I just ask you if you turn to the book of Revelation, in chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. If you find your place there, I'm only going to read one verse. So if you're able to physically, and if you're willing, I would ask you to rise for the reading of God's Word. I'm just going to read verse 8 in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. John here is the writer, and he's describing the scene he saw when he was caught up into heaven. It says in verse 8 of the four beasts, it says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Lord, this evening, I ask you, Lord, this evening that you would help me to preach, Lord, of you. And I ask you, Lord, to help us all, Lord, as we hear of you, Lord. I ask you that you would move inside us, Lord, in our hearts, Lord, and in our spirits. Lord, help us, Lord, to have understanding, Lord, and to have wisdom, Lord, that we might learn to fear you more, Lord, and to love you more. But I ask you this, Lord, for I know, Lord, that we don't reach to where we need to, Lord, in our fear or in our love. And I ask you, Lord, that you would build it, Lord, this evening in all of us. And I ask you this in your name, Lord. Amen. And you may be seated. And I have somewhere to go tonight and for the next couple of weeks. And I would ask you, and boys, y'all pay attention. And I will. I don't mean anything ugly by it, boys, but I'll not have you talking during church. I have somewhere to go in the next couple, 3 weeks. I would like for us to learn of this doctrine of holiness. I really believe that our churches have lost this concept of holiness and the holiness of God and what holiness really means. We've come to think of holiness as a list of rules and a list of do's and don'ts. But there's much, much more to holiness than rules and do's and don'ts. Holiness is a description of God's character. Holiness is simply a description of it's called an attribute of God. And in other words, it's something that comes from God. It's something that is God. God is holy. That's why we read this scripture this evening in your ears. Those beasts, those cherubim, who's around God's throne. And all they say, day and night, never ceasing, is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. This God that they worship in the beauty of holiness. And that phrase is in the Bible more than once, that we should worship God in the beauty of holiness. And how can we if we don't understand what holiness really is? And it's too big a subject for me to handle on one night. And so I'd like to tonight just look at the holiness of God. And perhaps next week, if the Lord wills, maybe we can look at the holiness of the church and then look at the holiness of us as individuals and where we're supposed to be with God. But it all starts with God Himself. It always starts with God Himself. It's always, after all, about Him and not about us. And so it's God who is holy. He and that is a matter of fact, really there is no holiness apart from God. Now, the word holy itself is easy enough to define. Should I get a dictionary and bring it out, it would tell me to be holy is to be separate or to be sanctified. And sanctified means to be separate or to be set apart. Easy enough to define. We understand that it's separate. So then is God separate? Yes, He is separate. And I want to look into some of the things He's separate from tonight. But understanding the dictionary definition of holiness is not really what I want to get to you tonight. I'm not here to give you a lecture. I want us to understand something about God. Something about this God we serve. Something about this God whose house we are in. The things of God should be holy to us. This Bible that you have. The Bible that you own should be more than just a common book to you. I know that the paper that it's printed on is in a manner of speaking just paper. But a Bible should be something precious to you. Whether you paid $1 for it or $100 for it, don't matter. If it's your Bible, it should be something sacred to you. It should be something that you treasure. It should be something that you treat carefully, that you wouldn't sling around and like you would a dime store novel, but rather it should be something that you treasure, something that you wouldn't mark in unless you were marking something important, something that if you left any notes in, it'd be something you wanted to read later. Do you follow me? The things of God should be holy to us. The house of God should be holy to the child of God. This is not a place for playing. This is not a place where we run in with our food and our drinks in our hands. And when I was a child, that was universal everywhere, I thought. But now I find that in a lot of churches, they'll have a coffee bar in the front. And I'm not trying to rail on people or anything. I'm telling you, churches have lost the idea and the concept of holiness. We serve a holy God. Our God is holy. And He tells us many times in this Bible that He's holy. Many times. He says, I am the Lord your God. He says, be ye holy as I am holy. He's holy. What is God separate from then? Well, the first thing I'd tell you is God's separate from sin. God is separate from sin. There's no sin in God, and there can be no sin in the presence of God. Except that sin be judged. For God is holy. And He cannot abide sin in His presence. And if the presence of God is in this house, if the presence of God is in this sanctuary, what's a sanctuary? It's a safe place. It's set apart from things. That's why the house of God is called a sanctuary. It's a holy place. If the presence of God is in here, then anyone who is a sinner will have conviction upon them because they're in the presence of God. Why is it that a person can come in unsaved and sit on the pews of a church and listen and not feel the presence of God? It's because that we've learned to treat the house of God as a common place. But it's a holy place. For God is holy. He's separate from sin. As a matter of fact, in Titus, as Paul opens up the book of Titus, and he speaks of God, and he says, God who cannot lie. See, God is so separate from sin that He cannot sin. God is not separate from sin because He chooses to be. He simply is. God is not the God who tries to do anything. But God says, God's name is I Am. He simply is. He simply is separate from sin because God was here before anything was. And so God is perfect in all His ways. Anything that is sinful is against God. You see, the very definition of sin called out often is to miss the mark. Well, what's the mark? The mark is God. The Bible says all unrighteousness is sin. Well, what's unrighteous? Anything unrighteousness, anything that's not righteous. What's righteous? God is righteous. So anything that's not godly is sin. Well, now, how's that grab you? That's a lot of stuff. That's a lot of things we think. There's a lot of things that we think that aren't godly. Well, they're sinful. There's a lot of things that are done by people every day, including us, if we'll own up to it, that are unholy, that are unrighteous, because they're ungodly. God is separate from those things. And if He's separate from those things, He's not in those things. And if we partake of those things, we partake of them in rebellion against God. For God is holy. He's holy. I know everybody don't like to hear this. I know that. And I know sometimes maybe you think you just got a ranting, raving preacher and you wish he'd shut up. And I know it. And it ain't like I don't see eyeballs. But I'm telling you, it don't matter what I think. It don't matter what you think. What matters is who God is. And God is holy. And He is separate from sin. And if the church knows that God is separate from sin, it brings a fear into us knowing who we are, knowing what we've done, knowing the thoughts that run through a carnal mind. It brings the fear of the Lord to us if we remember that God is holy and He cannot abide sin and will not abide sin. And any sin that comes into His presence must be judged. And if we know this, it brings a fear into our life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, according to Scriptures. To not fear God in His holiness is unwise. It's foolish. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So why then are we not afraid of falling into the hands of a living God? Because of our own foolishness. If we recognize God for who He is and recognize Him in His holiness, we'll fear God as we should. Now, I know that God is portrayed in this world as being some sort of Santa Claus, being some sort of grandfather who doesn't care what we do. But that's the foolishness of this world. They say so because they do not know God and cannot know God because they have not the Spirit of God because they're not children of God. But any person who's a child of God knows that God is holy and knows that God must judge sin because there's no way to enter into the kingdom of God and become a child of God except your sins be judged on the cross of Calvary, except your sins be imputed to Jesus Christ and be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to become a child of God. So any child of God knows that God cannot abide sin. For He would not let you come into His kingdom if you held on to one sin. God is holy. God is holy. And He is separate from sin. And the failure of the church to insist on this doctrine and to absolutely proclaim it is why that this world does not understand God and has no fear of God and has no respect for the church of the living God is because they don't know that God is holy and will judge them on the final day. God is holy. He is separate from sin. When Jesus Christ came into this earth, the Bible says He was separate from sinners. You say, how is that possible? He was in their presence all the time. It's not talking about a physical separation. Although Jesus Christ was in the same place as sinners, religious and non-religious, He was not a partaker in their deeds, not a partaker in their lusts and in their thoughts. And if you do anything ungodly, He's not a partaker with you. God is holy. He's holy. He's holy. He cannot lie. Not only is He holy by being separate from sin, but I want you to follow me on this. Because I'm telling you, I'm not trying just to simply holler and yell at you tonight, but there's something important that we've got to get here about who God is. If we understand who God is, it'll direct us in our paths. I won't have to tell you anything about what to do and what not to do if you understand who God is and who you are. If you understand that, you'll do what's right. You'll fall before God. You'll be humble before God if you know who He is and who you are. Any man, woman, boy, or girl who would be so arrogant as to not care about the things of God has too low an opinion of God and too high an opinion of themselves. For to know who God is and to know who we are will cause anyone to humble themselves at the feet of God. God's not only separate from sin, but I want you to get this, He's separate from man's judgment. Man has no authority to judge God. Man has no authority to judge God's Word. Man has no authority to judge what God has put in order because God is holy and He is perfect. And being separate from sin and separate from all imperfection, no man has the authority to judge God in anything. When Pilate sat on his judgment seat and Christ came before him, he became guilty when he allowed Christ to be executed as a guilty man. When he said, I find no fault in him, he was telling the truth. But when he allowed him to be executed anyhow, he was guilty. When the Sanhedrin met and found that he proclaimed that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and denounced him to death, they were guilty. Everything about the trial of Jesus Christ was abominable in the sight of God. How could man judge God? But they did. And every Jew was represented by the Jewish Sanhedrin, and every Gentile was represented by Pilate. You were represented, and I was represented. and it was an abominable and a wicked and a rebellious thing when man judged Jesus Christ. For no man can judge God, for God is holy and cannot be judged of man. No man has the authority to look into the perfect Word of God and say, I will not believe that. To do so is to judge God as being wrong. To do so is to try to impute sin, imperfection, to God. Think of it. Think of how vile and wicked that is in the sight of God. For a man or a woman to read His Word and to say, I don't care what the Word of God says, I'm going to do what I want to do. For anybody to do that, it's for them to judge God. And that's arrogance at its fullest. It's rebellion. How can it be unpunished? For God must punish sin. For He's perfect and He's holy, and He cannot abide sin in His presence. No man has the authority to judge God's Word. And proclaim it to be wrong in anything. If this Word says anything I don't like, I am wrong. And the Word of God's right. It says in the Scriptures as well, let God be true and every man a liar. And I'll assure you, every man, woman, boy and girl, at some point in their life, is a liar. Every one of us, by our nature, desire things that are against God. It's why this old flesh has to die. It's in rebellion against God. And God is holy and cannot abide sin in His presence. No man has a right to judge God in anything. In the book of Romans in chapter 9, Paul called out in verse 20, he said, nay, but O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall a thing formed say to he that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? You know what he's saying? He said, you're complaining to God about how He made you and who He made you. And what's God? He says, who are you to say anything against God? Man has no authority to stand and judge God in His creation. If I was born with no hands, I would have no right to condemn God for it. Do you hear me? No matter what happens in my life, I cannot question God over it. I have no authority to question God. Who am I to question a perfect and a holy God? My body, my mind was against God from the day I was born, and so was yours. No matter what happens to me, I've earned worse. Who am I to question God over whatever happens to me in this life? Who am I to question God over whatever happens to my family, my friends? Who am I to question God about anything? I'm nobody. I have no authority to. God is holy and separate from man's judgment. None of us have the authority to question God's works. None of us have that authority. What we need to say is, yes, sir. Yes, sir. You're right. You're right. What we need to spend more time saying is, please forgive me, God. Please forgive me. I know I wake up in the mornings. Most mornings, that's my first prayer. Forgive me. The mornings that it's not my first prayer are bad mornings and a start to a bad day. Because it's the only place I've got to start is to ask the Lord for mercy and forgiveness. Because He's right. Because God is holy. He's holy. He's holy. God's right in all He does. I have many more verses that I'm not going to call off on that. But I want you to understand, no man can judge God. You know, we try to judge God every time that we say this word's too complicated. Didn't He promise that He would give the Holy Ghost to you and I that we might understand His Word? How dare we say that God left something too complicated for us to understand and it's God's fault? How dare we say so? When He promised that He left us His Holy Ghost that we might understand these things, that we might understand spiritual things, how can we question God? But instead, we need to ask Him for mercy and wisdom that we might understand. Admit that our own lack of understanding is from our own foolishness. Admit in front of God that the reason we don't understand His words is because we've not applied ourselves most of the time. Amen? I mean, I'm just speaking to me right now, but I think I'm getting you too. I don't read as much as I ought to. I don't read as diligently as I ought to, even when I'm reading diligently. Even when I'm really pouring myself into this thing, I'm nowhere near where I need to be. And yet we would question God about things we don't understand when He left it here for us and left His Spirit for us. None of us have that authority to question God. For God is holy. He's holy in everything. And you and I need to spend more time humbling ourselves before God. And less time worried about what we think. What we think is garbage. It's what God proclaims that matters. For He's holy. God is holy. And Job, I think I will turn to Job. In Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33. I want you to get this one. I had this one marked in my Bible. In verse 12 and 13. There's a statement made here. Elihu was speaking. And he made a statement. This is important. So in verse 12 it says, "Behold, in this thou art not just." See, because Job was demanding God give an answer. It says, "Behold, in this thou art not just, I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against Him? For He giveth not account of any of His matters." If God explains anything to you or I, it's out of His love. It's for His purposes. But neither you nor I nor anybody else can demand anything of God. For who are we in front of a holy God? Who are we to demand anything? We have the mercies of God in that He's allowed us to ask. And I believe that if you ask Him, He'll answer you. I do that. I believe that. I believe in a good God. I believe in a God that loves His children. But we presume on that. And when He's told us, ask, we presume like a spoiled kid. Instead of asking of their parents, they'll demand. You've seen it. Now, what does a good mother and father do when a child demands of them? So what then would our Heavenly Father do? Should we, in our impertinence, demand of Him? For God's holy, and He's perfect, and He's not going to tolerate that foolishness out of us. We have no right to demand of God and to stand in judgment and judge His Word, judge His deeds, judge His creation. I have no right to stand and to judge your soul. For I didn't create it, but God did. And who am I to judge your soul? Now do you understand why Jesus spoke and said, "Judge not lest you be judged"? You understand what He's talking about? He's saying, you didn't make that person, leave them alone. They're mine. Should you judge them, I'll hold you accountable. Man has no authority to do these things. For God is holy. Separate from sin and He's separate from man's judgment. I'll tell you one last thing that God's separate from. He's separate from equals. God has no equals. He has no peers. There's nothing anywhere that comes anywhere near comparison with God. Nobody reaches halfway up to God. There's no comparison. He's too far above. He's of an infinite height and an infinite breadth. He's of an infinite depth. Nothing, nobody, no spirit, no man, no creation, nothing compares to God. Nothing, no pleasure, nothing of this earth compares to God. For us to compare anything to God, is to draw God down toward man. Why do you think He said not to make any graven images? You're going to make something, you're going to compare to God? That's foolishness. Nothing can be compared to God. Nothing. He has no equals. And if we ever really get that, I'll tell you what it'll do for us. We'll worship Him. We'll worship Him. If we ever really know who He is. If you ever really know who He is. And really understand who you are. And really understand the weakness of everything around you. Understand there's nothing anywhere in this world, anywhere, that can even be measured against God. We'll worship Him. We'll long for Him. We'll ask Him for mercy. And I'm going to tell you, I believe that when you get yourself to that point of understanding, when you get to the point where you understand the beauty of holiness, and understand that holiness is of God, and how great indeed God is, oh, I believe it'll cause you to humble yourself before Him. And I tell you that when you humble before God, I believe you'll start feeling His love then. We wonder why we don't feel the love of God. It's because we don't feel the fear of God. When we fear God and His holiness and bow before Him, that's when we'll feel His love. That's when He'll fill your soul. That's when you'll have the power of God pour all over you. Have you ever felt the love of God? You ever been down and out and in the middle of a trial and the Lord come by? I mean, have you ever really felt that? There's nothing like it. There's nothing measures up to it to feel the love of God. And the whole way to get there is to know that He's holy. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. It's what it's all built on. It's the holiness of God. We're going to end here with prayers we normally do. I'll just ask Brother Ronald if you would. Would you close us out? A word of prayer.